book of Proverbs chapter 31, in the sayings of King Lemuel. Proverbs chapter 31, you look in your Bibles, at verse 1 to 9. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the revelation which his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to say, where is strong drink? Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice due to anyone who is afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is ready to perish, and wine to the bitter in soul. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute in the cause of all who are left desolate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and serve justice to the poor and needy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of your word. That the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of understanding, allows us to bring every aspect of our lives to you. And even fundamentally who we are as men and who we are as women. We thank you that there is so much sometimes that we have never even understood or been taught about how these roles glorify your name and reflect on the greatness of Christ. So teach us your word this morning. Glorify your Son as men rise up who look like Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is about King Lemuel. Who is King Lemuel? And there is no answer. Nobody knows. He is an unknown king. There is no such king who existed in Israel with this name. And most scholars would say that if it is a name that is foreign to the Hebrew. And so this is possibly a foreign king. And there are many speculations through the ages about who is being referred to, even in Proverbs chapter 30, Agur. And it can never really be proved because there is no information. But I favor a traditional connection. Again, it cannot be proved, but it sort of connects with the teachings of this chapter. And there is a tradition that says that Lemuel is actually another name for Solomon. Again, if that is true, and there is no way to say for sure, it is a speculation. But Lemuel, which translated means devoted to God. Devoted to God. It is possibly then a nickname that Solomon was given. And here in this section, we see that these words of King Lemuel are actually given to him by his mother. And so it is possibly a nickname that his mother gave him. And that mother would have been Bathsheba. And if that is the case, then there is great emotion in this whole chapter. And a lot of what is being said then comes out of what a mother has experienced that she wants to warn her dear son about. And she wants to even warn him about things that she has experienced in her life that she sees in her son that are red flags that would lead to his ruin. if he does not follow the Lord. She is counseling her young son about what she sees in him, these dangers of women, wine, and what it means to seek a virtuous, valiant woman. In any case, whoever he is, this chapter containing the Proverbs of King Lemuel, and we will take both the first section and the second section as written by this person, they're unique. Why are they unique? In one way, they are unique that if you look at the whole of Proverbs, there is no place apart from this where the king is directly addressed. That's something, right? Who's going to, in a time of kings, give the king advice and put it in writing? So that is something unique. Now, in the ancient Near East, it was not uncommon. For example, in Mesopotamia or Egypt, we see writings where there would be writings that contained advice to a king. But for a writing where a king's mother gives him advice, that is uncommon, unusual. So even if the subject is King Lemuel, then you have behind him the influence of his mother. So you might be wondering, the title of this message is A Man Worth Following, and today is Women's Day. But there is a way in which this is very much a fitting message for Women's Day. In that there is the strength, you know, no matter what the modern age will tell you about what the ancients did, there is a real sense in the strength of a woman to have influence, even over the leadership qualities of the son in her life, you see? But there's a second way that this is a Women's Day gift to you, women, is that the best gift that a man can give a woman on Women's Day is his character. His character. And so the chapter is divided into two parts. In verse 1 to 9, what we've been looking at as we began is the description of a noble king. And then verse 10 to the end of the chapter, the second part, is the description of a worthy woman. I remember in my life, this question has always popped up, even when I was a child. Where are all the men, the real men? I heard this when I was a child. It was not my business. There's always be people. And it's from women who are asking not simply where are men, but where are the model men, responsible men, men who are not boys. Where are the men? And then I went to college and I began to grow. And there again, women were asking, where are the men? Men are behaving like boys, like children. And then now I'm in pastoral ministry. And even now, 30, 35 years later, the same question keeps popping up from the women's side. Where are all the men? So where have all the men gone? Whatever has happened, there is a sense in which, if that question keeps being asked, that there is a deviation from what it means to be a man. It's not where are all the males, where are all the men? The men who take leadership and initiative and responsibility. And so whatever the issues that we are facing with the lacks in our culture, the answer always has been that God has given us direction in His Word. So this message is for you men, but it is a gift. If you are married, you have women in your life, to those women. Because their lives will be blessed when you begin to seek Christ this way. This is framed very much like a rebuke. If you look at the first two verses, the words of King Lemuel, the revelation which his mother taught him. And then she says, "Oh my son," three times. What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? You see, there's an emotion. So it's either a rebuke or a warning that comes from deep emotion, from a mother, a queen mother, to her kingly son. And she's preparing his heart for what she has to say by reminding him of these deep things that he would already know in verse 2. And so she calls him not just my son, but son of my womb. You belong in a deep way to me. We are connected. There's a deep care that she has from her bowels about her son. And secondly, at the end of verse 2, not only that, there is a sense in which she has made vows before God in the commitment of her son to God. Probably like Hannah, who devoted her son to God and made a promise to the Lord. Isn't it? If you give me this son, I will give him to you. So that is the idea. And she's reminding her son, this king, I have devoted you to God. Which again ties into the name Lemuel. So in this warning or rebuke, she's pleading with him with deep emotion. What are you doing, my son, the king? And while this passage is addressed, if these tendencies are being seen by the mother to a king, how is this relevant to us? Because we can just sit back and say, okay, when the king comes along, then this will be applicable. But there is a relevance. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, is applicable to us for our own growth. And this is relevant when it is understood as a lesson for all male leaders. All men first. Because if you are a man, then by design God has created you to lead. That is your Genesis 1 and 2 design. And in every aspect of your life, there are aspects of God's design for you to lead. This is biblical. And so we understand this as a lesson for all men, but especially for men, if you desire to take on leadership and responsibility in your life. And this is the case, that it is relevant to us, Proverbs chapter 31, 1 to 9, because the virtues of a king, what you would see in a good king, are really virtues that all men should aspire to. Right? The honor of a good king. And this is just like when you look in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the descriptions of the qualifications of the elders of a church, or the deacons even. That this is not a special kind of list that only these men have and nobody else in the church. But it is really the description of a godly man. And the simple fact of the qualifications in the New Testament church are that these men should be exemplary in the things that God calls men to be. It's not that those who don't have positions of leadership in the church would say, that's for the elders. I can live in sin. You know, I don't need to be above reproach. No. You see? So the qualifications of leadership are really the qualifications for every man. And it is those exemplary that we are told to put into leadership. They're not unique qualifications, but the best exemplary reflection of what standard every man in the church should meet. And here's the other thing, you know, to make it very relevant. There is no man, no person here who doesn't really desire power or position. I want to remain under somebody my whole life in my job. No, right? This is a natural thing. But the question is that is raised out of this text is first and foremost, before any of that, whatever the world pushes as ideal, the question is, are you a person worth following? Are you a person worth following? And so, that is the title of this message, A Man Worth Following. And what makes a man worth following? What makes a man a leader? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but King Lemuel's mother, the queen mother, gives three, you would say, fundamental, basic pieces of advice. You can start here if you want to be exemplary as a man. And it's interesting, even if you don't have any explicit leadership responsibilities right now, you pursue these things and you will start to become a leader. Leaders don't become leaders because of the position they are given. They are naturally leaders because of people wanting to follow them. You see? A true leader begins not where there is a crowd, but he starts alone and a crowd follows. Jesus is like that, isn't it? He is his own attraction. So what are the three things in this passage? Look at verse 3, the first one. A man worth following resists the allure of women. A man worth following resists the allure of women. So the verse says, from the mother, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Clearly, this mother has seen that her son, you know, some mothers are so blind that they only see good in their sons. But a wise mother is able to see the red flags. My son never does anything, you know. He would never do that. And you're in trouble because you will be blind to the sins. But she's a wise mother. She's seen these tendencies of her son to be distracted with women. And she sees it's a danger in the position that he has as king. And we're not surprised by this warning, right? No, nobody read this verse 3 and said, how can she talk about this? No, we're not surprised. It has played itself out in human history. It's played itself out in the Bible. If this is Solomon, like we have speculated, then Solomon himself did not listen to his mother, and he ended up, for a large part of his life, being distracted by women, many women. Deuteronomy 17:17 said not to do that. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1, it says, Solomon set his heart after many women, and he ruined his life. Thankfully, the Lord brought him back, and in his brokenness, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's vanity. I've wasted my life. His father, David, and maybe part of Solomon, we don't mean that Solomon's sin is David's fault, but there would have been an influence, you see. David, his father, fell because of sexual immorality. Remember, Samson literally lost his strength because of a woman. He let himself give in to his passions. And even in recent years, this is what we have seen. Men in prominent positions of ministry have brought shame to the name of Jesus. They brought shame to themselves. They've brought shame to their families because of their lack of ability to control their sexual passions. The allure of women. The issue is not women, the issue is your heart and how you allow your heart to stray. And so if you look at verse 3, you see that the Queen Mother's advice can be broken up into two parts, two dangers as far as the allure of women that the exemplary king and therefore the exemplary man needs to think about so that he can resist. Two dangers. The first is the danger of what I call depreciation. Depreciation. She says what? Don't give your strength to women. Whatever happens if you do that, if you waver and are distracted by the allure of women, especially as a young man, but even happens when you're older, you will have less to offer. You know, that's one of the reasons why a certain man might be attractive to women because of all the resources that he possesses, all the gifts and the talents, right? And what she's saying is, if you are distracted in this, at the end of that, you are going to have less of those resources than you had before. Don't give your strength to women. The word that is used here for strength has a wide range of meanings. It covers everything in the scripture, physically, financially, morally. That's the idea of strength. Don't give it up. Don't depreciate it. Your strength belongs to whom? It belongs to your God, who has made you and saved you. And it belongs to your God, who has given you those things for His design purpose in your life. Don't do something in your distraction. This is not talking about seeking marriage. This is talking about sexual distraction. Outside of marriage, That's the idea. Don't let it depreciate. It will affect your ability to fulfill your God-given purpose. You see? That's an exemplary man, right? All his resources he is able to contain so that he uses it for the glory of Christ. And if you are distracted, you're going to lessen your effectiveness for God and give it to these distracted pursuits. When you expend yourself, and you will, according to this verse, trying to gain the favors of, and usually it's attractive women, right? To be honest, that's what a person in leadership faces. Or what you think is attractive. The promise in this verse is that the power that you have in all these areas has to be expended in order for their attentions, right? Solomon had how many wives and concubines, you see? How much power did he expend? He had a lot. But he doesn't end his life happy, but wistful. And the same warning that his mother here gives him, he's giving to the world. Fear the Lord and obey his commandments, the rest is vanity. You need power that God has given you. It is necessary for the leading and the taking care of those that God has given you responsibility for as a leader. This man is being warned by his mother of entanglements that drain strength from duties. A married man is worth following. Think about his own family. You men who are married in your families, you're worth following. You make yourself visibly worth following when you're clearly devoted to your wife. You're going to lose the trust of your wife and your children when you have other sexual pursuits. Right? It doesn't make any sense if as soon as a man comes, he's talking to all the other girls. Right? He's like, "What? Where's your wife?" But even a single man is well served as if he isn't seen as a flirt. Having made attempts for the affection of every woman he is attracted to. Right? So much time is spent. And what are you here for? For the glory of Christ. You know, I have seen this over the years, even in our church. Men have come and gone. They have potential, but they waste that potential because they are obsessed with this idea of finding the perfect wife. And so it's like every woman around is a candidate for marriage. You know, that's what they're obsessed. They made it an idol. They're distracted. They're not able to focus. There is the sapping of strength that happens when a man is not able to control his desires. Lay it before the Lord. But there's a second danger in this verse, you see. Not just depreciation, the sapping of your strength, but she says what? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroy kings. Again, this is not talking about celibacy. Do not give your strength not to a woman. Right? There is a sense then she is going to talk about the virtuous woman that you need to find this kind of woman. Right? And then have her as your wife. That's different. Focused. And to the point that you don't find, don't be obsessed. But the sapping of strength is one thing. The second thing is the giving of your ways to that which destroys kings. In this parallelism, as she talks about the danger of a man's heart not being in control sexually, he says, don't give your strength, but also don't give your ways. And this word for ways, look for example at, I'll give you a few, chapter 4 verse 26, but there's a few verses that you can see this. It is just a phrase that really refers to your life, the path of your life, the direction of your life. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 26, make the paths of your feet level, that all of your ways, you see the direction of your life, your purpose, your direction. Proverbs 16:2, Proverbs 19:16, Proverbs 28 verse 6, this word is used. The idea can be described this way. If you are in a position of influence, whatever it is, or responsibility, then at some point you are going to encounter women who are drawn to influence, and not because they have some malicious intent. Think about a king. It's not that he's surrounded by women who have malicious intent, but because he's in a position of influence or responsibility, they will come to you, not for bad reasons, simply because you offer leadership and help. That's what your position is there for, right? And if you are not able to control your attractions, then you are going to be, here's the word, right? Deviated, distracted. What are you supposed to be doing? Fulfilling your responsibility. But if you are thinking, what an attractive woman is there in front of me, suddenly you're not going to help her, but you're going to give in to the desire to have her. That's what David did. He did that to a subject in his kingdom. What a dishonorable thing. Right? And then he murdered her husband, Bathsheba, and her husband. Why? It says, in the time that kings go to war, David was sitting at home, looking around on his terrace. And he spotted her. You see, if you men are not guarded or focused, you are in a position to be distracted. And that distraction is not simply that you would be distracted to sin, but you will be deviated from the path that God has given you in life. Do you understand why sexual distraction is such a problem? Where are the men who have fallen? We don't wish that they will come back and take charge of their ministries, do we? No, we say no. Because it is a big deviation from your usefulness to the kingdom of God. And single men, your pattern starts now. If you haven't conquered this now and are able to give that in trust to the Lord, then you're going to struggle in the responsibilities that you have in life when you become a husband and you become a father. You see, it's not good in any case. Those things are not just going to disappear because of the day of your marriage. They are going to be worked at, therefore, then you are able to have victory over them later. And guard your heart. At the same time, a man who opens himself up to the allure of women is a prime candidate for the malicious women. There are some of those as well, who are drawn to power and influence. And what do they want? They don't want the man. They want power and influence. Don't you see that as well in life? You see? Solomon brought that into his house when he married so many women. And it ruined Israel. And it will always be at your loss. Go back to Proverbs chapter 5, for example. Proverbs chapter 5. It's always a net loss. The promise is pleasure. The promise is, oh, you know, look who's by my side. Look what photos we can take together. Whatever it is, right? And what the things that you abandon for a moment. But it is always loss. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 8 to 10. Remove your way. He's talking about the adulterous woman. Far from her. Don't come near the door of her house even. Lest you give your honor to what? Others. Your years. So what's lost? Your honor is gone. Your time is gone to the cruel one. Lest strangers feast on your wealth. And your labors enrich another man's house. It is always going to be a net loss. Count the cost. Count the cost. Part of the reason that we do these foolish things is because we're just thinking of the moment. And you see, one of the reasons why this kind of a man who is able to resist the allures is because is attractive and worthy of being followed is because he's not childish. He's not just sitting there saying, I desire it, therefore I go for it. That's a child. And a child, you know, a child when they are 1 year old is attractive because they behave like that, but they are very cute. Right? It's a very soft voice and very cute features and all of that. But when there is a full-grown man who is doing these same things, it's not attractive anymore. No matter what your mummy told you. She will always say, you are very dear to me. And you think that the whole world thinks this way. No, it looks horrible. It's unattractive. You see? Giving into impulse. And the sense in which you're under the control, not of your passions, but of the Spirit of God, and are able to say no to the things that are clearly attractions in the world, but you are focused on the things of God, that is compelling. Isn't it? Ladies, nod your head. Yes, that's compelling. Right? Isn't it? Or you look at a man who is, because of these decisions, sapped of his strength and distracted. That's not attractive. And so therefore, if he's sapped of strength, if he's deviated from his course, what is he? Fruitless, isn't it? Ineffective. The devil has had a foothold. Maybe you're saved and the devil can't take you away from Christ, but he can hinder you from effectiveness by allowing these things in your path. Like he told Eve, right? Just take a bite of the apple, you'll see how wonderful it is. No, but God, did God really say, you see? So it looks good, it feels good, and it'll do good for me, and then you bite into it. In the Jewish, what is called the Jewish Midrash, these are writings, commentaries on the Old Testament scriptures, and the Midrash is from the 900 AD. And there are a lot of, the ways in which they explain some of these things is made up stories. And one of them is a story about Solomon that's reflecting on this passage. And it's around the time that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. But the story goes that it was the day of the temple dedication. And that night he marries the daughter, she brings wine and a lot of musical instruments. And they are awake all night with all of this enjoyment. And he then does what? Because of a late night party? Sleeps all day. And the key of the temple is under his pillow. And so the people can't dedicate the temple because Solomon has been distracted by his wife, his woman. One of many. Not just his wife, but his allure, you see? And that's the way, an illustration of what happens when you are distracted from your responsibilities. The New Testament puts it plainly. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 and even in verse 2, the qualification is simple for the elder. He must be, in some translations, a husband of one wife, but literally the Greek is a one woman man. If you're single, be a one woman man. Who are you dedicated to? You're going to focus on the one whom God gives you. It's not a lottery. I'm going to try everything. Right? Everybody's a candidate for marriage. No, I'm going to seek God for the one that he has for me. And I'm faithful, I'm undistracted. And I'm not going to give in to my impulses when I feel, you know, but my body longs for... No. The Spirit of God can help you control yourself for those things. But even when you're married, faithful, undistracted, your wife trusts you because you are loyal to her. You do not stray with your heart, your eyes, or your action. And you're able to be devoted. You see? Same thing. If you are that way, then you are worth being a leader who can be followed. Why? Because you are able to fix your power, use your power, fix your vision for eternally useful things for the people that God has put in your midst. And at the end of the day, the reason why you're able to say no to these things and fix your eyes on the purpose is because you are attracted to whom? To whom? We sang this today. To whom? There's no thirsting for the things of the world. They've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up. Does it not include this? Why did I give them up? Not because I have such great determination, but because I saw that Jesus is much more worthy of my attention. It doesn't even compare to these immediate desires. Things that might give me a thrill for a moment, but they're going to be done. And at the end is ruin. Christ is not that way, you see? An undivided heart then is fruitful and worthy of emulation, of being followed. You see? Wise mother, isn't it? Don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to things that destroy kings. Secondly, what is the second thing? He resists the allure of women, but verse 4 to 7, he also resists the addictions of wine. And specifically here, she describes drink. But there is a broader implication for us. Because by the way, in those times, they didn't even have, what is it called? What we have much more refined processes. Things like beer, where we can refine, right? Alcohol. They had rudimentary things. They had strong drink. But that whole principle is also applicable to intoxication, different things that intoxicate, that we have so many more of in our culture. So she says in verse 4 and 5, it is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings. She uses his name. You can see her deep worry, isn't it? Concern. And again, this is clearly indicating that he has a problem with something. It is not for princes to say, where is strong drink? This doesn't become you, Lemuel, to chase around for this. Neither woman nor drink. Why? Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law of all the things for a king to do, to forget the law. What is left if a king forgets the law? And he perverts the justice due to anyone who is afflicted. And so the issue of self-control is there in both of verse 3 and verse 4 and 5, isn't it? Self-control. And if we take it in the New Testament, we'll say spirit-controlled self-control. That's where self-control comes from. It's not going to come if you just say, I'm not going to do this anymore. You need to be controlled by the Spirit. The allure of women has a specific danger that requires self-control so that you don't get into it. And it affects his virtue and whether he's worth following, because as we said, he's sapped of strength and he's distracted. Here is the allure of wine, and we're being called to, as men, be self-control. And the danger is what? The danger is addiction. The danger is being controlled by something that, and then you are not able to fulfill your stewardship before God. Something else controls you, not your responsibility before God. And so here, again, you know, people make a distinction between wine and beer and all of that. Both wine and strong drink are criticized. It's not for kings or Lemuel to drink wine, nor for princes to say, where is strong drink? Right? Doesn't matter the category. While nowhere in the Bible is there an outright prohibition, but here implied, especially as she looks at it, there's something more important for you, Lemuel, than this. This whole conversation about, but, you're not, you know, don't say it's wrong. In some sense, that's a theoretical conversation, because what is important to you? Is it your alcohol or is it your stewardship? That's the question. The implication is, even for you, one drink is too much. And now look at the way that you're fulfilling your responsibilities. Then there is no argument about alcohol, because you aren't doing the things that you have been called to do before God, you see? It becomes a theoretical argument, isn't it? And so many of these theoretical arguments function in the church, right? Whether it's prohibited or not. The question is, are you doing clearly the things of God that He has called you to do? And are you going to allow the things that can distract you from that, that can control you so that you are hindered from doing those things? And what is here being described, we must put together this, you know, because sometimes maybe alcohol is not the issue, but the lifestyle of alcohol. Because in the kingly times, alcohol would be often accompanied by what? Reveling. Right? You call in the wine, then you call in the musicians, and you call in the games, and you start whatever, right? So, the obsession of partying, a lifestyle that accompanies that, is also the problem. Is it wrong to have a good time? Is it wrong to listen to music? No. But you have to ask yourself, are those things and the context of those things, like the story of Solomon? You know, he had a good time and then he forgot to open the temple. He forgot to bring the keys to church because Saturday night was late. Do you understand? So there is a principle here that is not just simply, should I drink alcohol? Should I listen to music? Should I whatever? That's not the point. We're not talking about prohibitions. We're talking about understanding what it means to be worthy of emulation. And the question here is, what controls you? Is the thing that controls you that my stewardship before the God that I honor is incontestable? Nothing else is going to get in the way of that. And if that's the case, we're going to ask some questions about what your stewardship is. What are the list of those things for you in life? Or is it that these things I'm not going to give up? So your wife maybe makes a suggestion and you say, no, I'm not going to give it up. But it's affecting your responsibility, right? You've made that your God. So let's look at the Queen Mother's warnings. She desires a son to be a man worth following. Nothing is going to come in the way where I look at my responsibilities and I tell myself, I can't do it, I can't make it, I know it's a responsibility, but I was, and then you fill in the blanks. Busy doing whatever. Do you understand? That's at the heart of this. And so she warns in these ways. Firstly, look at verse 4. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. What's she saying? She's saying that with this, you are devaluing your godly position. You are devaluing your godly position. Somebody put it like this, one of the commentators. You know, many say when it comes to wine, I can afford it, but... So somebody's complaining, no, it's expensive. You know, you've got to think about your responsibility. But I can afford it. That's an excuse. That's not the issue. Some will say, but yeah, man, I know, yeah, but I'm in control, you know. I enjoy it, but... So it's a little bit in my life. Yeah, that's not the issue either. Sometimes, I've worked hard. I deserve it. You see, these are not the issues. The question is your honor. She goes more fundamental. You know, mothers are like that, isn't it? All those things really don't matter. Twice the mother says, it is not for kings. She's saying it doesn't fit your position, Lemuel. It doesn't magnify where God has placed you. You see, when we as men begin to see ourselves as stewards in the positions God places us, then we begin to see that the authority we have brings responsibility. That means we are responsible for others that God has placed in our care. But it also brings in that responsibility, others are looking at us as examples. So it's not enough to say, okay, give me the list, I'll figure it out. I'll do it. But how I do it also matters, you see? The word Lemuel, what does it mean? Devoted to God. So she brings in a double barrel shotgun. Hey, my son, you are a king. But my son, your name is Lemuel. Who do you belong to? Not yourself, that's for sure. She's not even saying you belong to me. You belong to him. Really are the decisions. It's not just about right or wrong. It's about what are you doing with your life and your responsibilities. And so it might be the mother reminding her son of how he devalues not just his position, but his master, the Lord. And so if she says it is not for kings to drink wine, to ask for strong drink, then we could say, well, it is not for you, Christian manager of an organization, to use these things in a way that doesn't honor you as a manager or Christ. No, but everybody does it. The question is, does Christ require this of you? It is not for you, Christian leader, elder, pastor. I can preach Christ every Sunday, but if you find that I am regular at the local bar, you would say, something is a little off, no? And I come at you and say, no, but the Bible doesn't prohibit it, no? And did you see me drunk? But there's something off, right? Doesn't match. It is not for you, Christian husband. It is not for you, Christian father. If you are overcome by these things. And again, I'm not going to sit here and outline what you should and shouldn't do, but the simple thing is, don't be controlled by drink. That is give upable. Christ and the responsibilities I have are not. And when you begin to do that, you might say, "Are yaar, but I had to give up so much." No, you will find you are more fulfilled and you are more attractive as an example to the people around you because you are focused on being Christ-like. And really, in one sense, we can put it like this. What cologne do you wear? No, I don't wear any cologne, you know. People don't mind. I don't smell. Are you saying that or have you asked? Do a survey, right? Especially in Indian summers. Right? I don't want to deviate now, but, you know, it's a good thing, right? All of us would say, better to smell good than bad. You know what Paul in the New Testament to the Corinthian church said? You are the aroma of Christ. You are the aroma of Christ from life to life. That's the idea. You want to smell like booze or you want to smell like Christ? It's an infinite gap, isn't it? It's an infinite gap. Don't degrade yourself. Secondly, not only do you devalue your position, you are neglecting your commitments. It will cause you to neglect your commitments. The king, as any leader, needs to make decisions and then implement them wisely, fairly, correctly, and quickly. Right? People come and you have to make a clear-minded decision that is fair, that is wise, that is quick. You can't wait. You know, I have a hangover. You know, I'll get back to you in a few days. Right? What is the king there for? And so in verse 5, look what it says. I love that the Bible is so open about these things, you see. It is not for princes to say, where is strong drink? Verse 5, lest they drink and what? Forget the law and pervert the justice due to everyone. Why are they forgetting the law? What does this do? What does alcohol do? It doesn't sharpen, that's for sure. No, when I drink, no, it makes me very sharp. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. We all know this. Drink contributes to carelessness. It contributes to the forgetting of commitments. To the forgetting of decisions made, commitments made. I will do this. Yesterday you said it. You get into drink and the next day, you have some other things going on in your head, isn't it? Or nothing at all. One commentator said it like this: a self-focused party lifestyle impedes a ruler's commitment to the needs of his community. That applies to everyone, every man in leadership, right? And I hope, women, you're seeing that some of these character qualities are not really male, but they should be seen in men, but there are things to learn for all of us, isn't it? I've seen enough of this to know that it is true. Men who drop the ball and lose respect because they like their addictions more than their responsibilities are a shame to themselves. And they leave behind a bunch of empty commitments that still require filling by somebody. So be careful. If you are addicted to something and it's dulling you, then you're leaving behind an empty bucket of commitments. Somebody else is going to fill it in. Maybe you will lose your job because somebody else fills that in. Maybe you will lose your marriage because somebody else fills that in. Do you understand the danger of these things? It's not a small thing. It isn't great for anybody to see a man make excuses for why he didn't do what he said. It is not a great conversation to have. I know I said I will do it, but I'm sorry I can't. And then you say, because. Now, these things happen once in a while, but it is not a mark of character if that's your life. And it is especially degrading if it is because you are caught up in these distractions. Do you understand? Drinking or the party lifestyle or just the need to be entertained, you see? Sorry, I can't come today for whatever because I was late up night, you know, watching a movie or something. The same category. Do you understand? What is important to you? Is it, as this commentator said, a self-focused party lifestyle that impedes your commitments? Exemplary, worthy to follow men, follow through. Did you get that? Exemplary, worthy to follow men, follow through. So the answer is simple. Where are the men? Wherever they follow Christ. In his word you will find men. This is where the men come up. Wine weakens that resolve to follow through. Wine among other things. Thirdly, not only are you devaluing your position, not only are you neglecting your commitments. Look at verse 6 and 7. You are forgetting your usefulness, your purposefulness. Every Christian who is saved, we've been doing this in our membership class. Every Christian who is saved, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose of every spiritual gift is to serve the body. By conclusion, that means if I'm saved, I'm useful to God for his kingdom. I don't have to be a pastor. I'm essential to the functioning of the body if I'm saved. Every Christian. And so the point is, this dulling of alcohol, wine, drink, whatever it is, or addiction, will cause you to forget that you are useful. What do I mean by this? Look at verse 6 and 7. It's rather interesting. Proverbs chapter 31. Because it says, almost like a command, give strong drink to him who is ready to perish. And wine to the bitter in soul. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So what is this saying? Go and give to all the miserable people alcohol. No, it's not like that. This is tongue in cheek. This is irony. And she, remember who she's speaking to as a mother. It's not for you, O King Lemuel, to participate in this. And again, most of the time, and I hope where the Spirit needs to hit you, it hits. People are not just using alcohol as a, you know, like the French, you know. All that kind of stuff. No, I love the taste, and you spit it out, and you then, you know, I love the woody flavor of this kind of stuff, right? In our culture, usually it's what? I just need to relax. It helps me relax. It's a device. Those who use wine, and in our time, other intoxicating things, it might be drugs, it might be smoking, vaping, weed, whatever it is, they use it like an anesthetic. They use it like an anesthetic to relax, to feel nice and peaceful at the end of a long, hard week. You'll hear this from them. Why do you do this? It helps me calm down. Life is hell right now. In other words, what are you doing? You're using it as a device to shut out reality. Rather than being conscious and clear, and if you are conscious and clear, it doesn't mean that you ignore the difficulties that you have in your life, but they are responsibilities that God has placed in your life. But it also makes you avoid trusting whom as sufficient for your life? God himself. Isn't he able in all these things to give you the strength that you need to do the things that he has called you to do in your life? You see? And what does this device do? It's a switch off for a moment. And then what happens? Do those things end? Does reality stop just because you took this? No, it doesn't, isn't it? It's there waiting for you, and the pressure is more the next time. And that's the cycle, isn't it? So the next time it's more and more and more, and then you get less and less peace. But a king, a leader, a man worthy to be followed, the point of verse 6 and 7, has better, more vital things to do than give himself a hit of a fake, temporary, destructive comfort. You see what the mother is saying? Give wine to the ones who have no purpose in life. That's her irony. But that's not you, O King. You don't have the time to waste in temporary intoxication. In other words, intoxicate yourself freely if you are useless. But you are not, are you, child of God? You are a vessel for the King. Fill that vessel up with honor, and the Lord will use you. You aren't useless, Christian man. And your God-given responsibilities, Christian men, are waiting for you. The more you take them up, the more you are a man worthy of being followed. You see, those in your care will automatically begin respecting you when you take up your responsibilities and make no excuses and victimize yourself for the difficulties in your life. When you stand up. You know, the scarred, battle-hardened soldier doesn't need to look good. He is not respected because of how he dresses. The room doesn't go quiet when he walks in because he's handsome. In fact, he might have parts of his body bruised and scarred. Why does he garner respect? The evidence of his work is enough to garner him honor, isn't it? That's what God is calling us to. He's saying, you, by my strength, live faithfully. Don't think you need these anesthetics in life. And so in 1 Timothy 3, again in the New Testament 2:3, and then even in verse 8, for the deacon, an elder must be temperate, not given to drunkenness, not indulging in much wine. It's the same. Why? Because then you are able to be faithful, compelling, exemplary. Finally, as we close, look at verse 8 and 9. So what does he do then? And you can see, this is not an exhaustive list of what a man looks like, but you can see how essential it is, you see? How essential it is that these basic distractions are taken out of your life so that you're able to do what? That's the third thing. Look at 8 and 9. He rises to what? What is his purpose in life? Not self, but others. He rises to self and protect not just others, but the vulnerable. Verse 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute in the cause of all who are left desolate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and serve justice to the poor and needy. And so there are two clear contrasts in this text. There is the contrast between verse 3 to verse 7, self-indulgence, and that's not attractive, that's not honorable, that's not a leadership quality, versus selfless service. That's what she's calling us unto. What makes a leader worth following? It's the same thing that makes this king worthy. His focus is not on himself. Do people honor and submit to a king who is self-indulgent? Maybe to his face. But nobody in that kingdom is happy with him. Can't wait till he dies and maybe God will bring another king. Right? In your responsibilities, some of you men, the people under your care don't have that choice of another king. Do you understand that? So rise up and do what God has called you to do. Stop focusing on yourself and your indulgences. You see, what makes a king worthy is that he is not focused on himself, his own indulgences. He's not concerned with his own comforts. But I also need comfort. Maybe, but that day primary where your comfort is the main thing is past. That's what it means to be a man of your home. And that's what it means to be a man in the positions of your leadership. It's not your comfort first, not your pleasures, and not your baggage. We bring in all this baggage now. Now, help me with my problems. What about my problems? The Lord gives grace for those whose primary and therefore exemplary pursuit is others. Specifically, the others who are vulnerable and look to you for support. And so here in verse 8 and 9, the king is exalted, who is the people's protector. That's a great virtue of an exemplary man, a protector. And the emphasis in verse 8 and 9 is on his speech, isn't it? Open your mouth, twice she says. He speaks up his mouth for the cause of the mute, the desolate, the poor, and the needy. The worthy king judges fairly. He acts positively. He is not going to make end up partial. He acts positively to defend the needy and those whose fortune has passed by. And it's the same virtue that you see expressed in the gospel. Christ the King is our example in 1 Peter chapter 2. In that section, it talks about the servants. And it says, servants, slaves actually, submit to your masters, not just to the good ones, but even to the unjust ones. What? In that culture, the slave was considered property. And so the Christian slave is called, even when your master is unjust, submit to them. And it actually is expressed this way. What good is it if when you suffer and are beaten for it? But this is an honorable thing in the sight of God, Peter says, that if while you are treated unjustly, you continue good. For this is what you were called to. By whom? The Lord Jesus, he says. And he set an example for you because he did exactly that. He did good while suffering unjustly. It's gospel example. And so, the same virtue is given here. God does not honor at all those who simply say something like, but I'm not doing anything wrong. That's no good. That's not an example. And this is where many people stop. You know, but why are you getting after me? I'm not doing anything wrong. That's not the question. The question that God asks of his leaders is, what good, despite all hindrances, are you doing? What obedience to the faithfulness that he has called you to? Christian manager, what good are you doing? Christian husband, are you fulfilling your vows to your wife? Are you considering her above all things? Or have you put your tiredness, your work, your money, all those concerns, your stresses, even your physical burdens, and you are having her serve you more than you serve her? Where do you find that in the Bible? Christian father, are you doing good? Are you doing good? Are you raising, Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? Fathers, raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Are you taking full responsibility and helping your wife as she is at home, most probably, with the patterns that she should have? Are you taking charge of your families? Your wife will respond to you. Some of the problems of family come from this, isn't it? Broken marriages and out of sync parenting. Children are going wild. Why? We have this in our membership class, by the way. What is it? The key to the culture is the church, something like this. The key to the church is the family. And the key to the family is the marriage. And the key to the marriage is what? The man. The man first. When Adam and Eve sinned, who took the fruit? Eve. When God came and called to account, who did he call? Adam. Adam, where are you? So it's not good at all to say, I'm not doing anything wrong. Rather, what good in obedience to God are you doing despite all odds? That's attractive. Ladies, right? And without excuse, obedience, is that not attractive to Christ? And so even in the New Testament, it says the elder must be above reproach, with a good reputation with outsiders. And so this is the man who leads as a manager, a teacher, a leader in the church. He does it how? By stooping to care, to serve. Not waiting to be served. Sitting at the table and saying, where is my dinner? That's not the godly man. Or this is not like what my mummy used to make. Please make it better. That's not an attractive man. Nothing in you compels your wife. In fact, she is glorified because she is doing her job for you and there is nothing attractive about you. Do you get it? This is the husband who stoops to care, to serve, to help out, to pour out his life. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he did what? He made sure that she had enough pocket money for the month. Is that what it says? He gave what? Himself to her. This is the husband who, rather than basing his life on the models. Now, some of us grew up like this. What are the men? We look at Bollywood and we look at Hollywood, no? Those childish men with shiny things and being able to associate with attractive women. And having intoxicating lifestyle. That's the ideal. That's not the godly man. 90% of them are divorced. Their wives can't stand them. What do you think you're going to get out of that? And even the women, that's what we need to see. That this is even for women. Get your eyes right about who you should pursue. And then ask the Lord to provide that for you. and wait. But rather than all of that, he uses all his strength, his time, his authority, his earnings, not to indulge himself like an uncontrollable, what? Baby. We know we were parents, we've seen this, right? We give our children some things, pocket money, and what is their immediate impulse for the most part? Me first, isn't it? Some begin to learn to share, but even that's, you know, that's why we'll sing songs and celebrate, you know, my child shared, you know. Such a big deal. The impulse is what? And if it's not me, then I get bent out of shape, isn't it? But we grow out of these things. When I was a child, I sought childish things. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And what is the essence of childish ways? Me. And what is adulthood in the Christian life? That which Christ wants from me. The people that he's placed in my life. You know, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be in authority as a Christian. Because you realize that the people in your care, whatever context it is, as a manager in your organization, as a husband with your wife, as a father with your children, these are souls, as a single person but who is growing in the church that now has people younger than you that you can see and say, I'm going to pour out my life in them. God has given me these people in order to pour out my life in them. That's a great privilege to have souls to cultivate, no? I mean, we are very careful when you plant seeds out there in the balcony and then slowly those little saplings. We take so much care. How much more valuable, or a little puppy, or a little sparrow, right? We put the cage and all of that. How much more valuable are the souls that God has given you, men? And you look great when you tenderly care with the care of Christ for those people, not yourself. There is nobody who has been fulfilling his responsibility to God and says, I have been hungry. No. In fact, you will be fulfilled if you do that. To benefit the vulnerable family in his care, the vulnerable wife, children, home. That is a man worth following. You know why? At the end of this, you know why he's worth following? You know, because his cologne is what? If he does that. It's Jesus. Paul says, is it 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, catch my smell. I smell like Jesus. Why? Because he said, the Son of Man came not to be served. Who is the Son of Man? He's greater than King Lemuel. He is the King of Kings. It is odd that he would say, I came not to be served, because a king exists to be served. And the King of Kings must be served. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. How far would he go? You know, you'll think, Arethas, King gave me a cup of chai. You know, no. He gave his life as a ransom for you. When you act like him, you show him in your life. You smell like Jesus. Where are the men? May the Lord bring them up in our church, isn't it? And our families, and our church, and our culture will be transformed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how clear it is. And we thank you first and foremost that you are compelling and you make compelling disciples. So help us to follow you with all our might, to thirst after you, to long for your strength and your presence, but also to long to be like you in the places that you have placed us. Lord, I pray even this morning that you would do a work among our men, the single men, the married men, husbands, leaders in every way, ministry leaders. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them to put to death the childish idols, the hobbies, the pursuits, things that control them. Put away childish things and begin to burn with a brightness that comes from Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to do all these things. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.